In today's study on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, asks, have you crossed over Jordan? What does that mean? Is he talking about the boundary water between the nations of Israel and Jordan? And if not, then what? I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we're in for a great learning experience as we look at the wonderful spiritual blessings that wait for every believer who will cross over Jordan by faith. So hop aboard the Bible bus. We begin our travels today in Joshua chapter 2 at verse 9, where we'll meet Rahab, a really unlikely hero. So as you turn there, let's hear some great letters from the Bible bus. It's letter month, you know, and all the more reason to celebrate what God's doing in our lives. And today we're celebrating God's love being received on three different continents and in three diverse people groups. First, from our Mathili broadcast in Bihar, India, a man writes, I'm grateful to you for bringing the gospel to us in our own language and for teaching us the Word of God. Many people listen to this program in our village. We have formed a radio club. After coming back from work, we gather together and listen to the Word of God every evening. We had many questions about God, but we are getting answers through your program. Wow, that's really great. Hey, World Prayer Team, why don't we pray for that radio club next time we go to the Lord in prayer? Now, the next note's from a listener of our Brazilian-Portuguese broadcast. I have strengthened my faith by listening to Through the Bible. This program explains what I read in a clear way. I pray to our eternal and almighty God for His blessings upon your team. And then finally, in Syria, a hard place to be a believer, a friend who hears our Arabic broadcast writes, Dear beloved team, I have come to believe that the Word of God is sweet, delicious, and living for me. Being close to it gives me the feeling of security and peace, even in the chaos that is all around. I thank God for making Through the Bible available and for people like you to help me, and I am sure many others, to know and live this truth. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us the wonderful truths of your spiritual blessings? Show us how your word is our life and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now last time we left off at a very interesting place, by the way. We left off with the fact that this woman, Rahab the harlot, that's her title, that she has received the spies. In fact, she jeopardized her life, actually, when she did receive them. And I'm sure I'll get a letter from somebody that's going to raise the question. She certainly disobeyed the king and the authorities, and that we are told very definitely in Scripture that we are to obey the authorities and those that have the rule over us, and that we should do that. Well, that's true. Paul did say that, didn't he? That we are to be subject unto the powers that be, and that we are to respect those that have the rule over us. And I believe that. But this woman, Rahab, didn't do that, though someone is going to say. No, she didn't do that at all. To begin with, I don't think you, at the time that this experience took place, you'd quite call her a Christian, and certainly in the Old Testament, we wouldn't use that term anyway. But I don't think you'd call her a child of God until after this experience. So that would be one explanation, but to me, the one that I think has meaning for us today, what about the child of God? I believe that we are to obey the authorities, those that have the rule over us. And the fact of the matter is, the Christian should be the most law-abiding citizen that there is. But when the laws of a state conflict with God's revealed will, and it's clear, then the Christian has no choice but to obey the command of God, obey the Word of God rather than man. And you will recall that saying of God, whether he should obey man or God, why, they'd have to judge that he intended to obey God. And so that should be the attitude of the child of God today. Now, I think that we can get Rahab off that hook very easily, what she did. Now, will you notice that she comes to the man and reveals why she did this? What was the reason that she did this? And here opens up a tremendous field for us. What wonderful truth we have here, and it throws a side light on other issues today. I'll read verse 8. Before they were laid down, that is the spies, and they're up on the roof now of Rahab's place, and they've been covered with stalks of flax. And she came up unto them upon the roof, and she now makes her proposition to them. And this is it. She said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now, she gives an insight into the thinking of the public at that time. Apparently, here is this great company of people, nomads of the desert, that have come in on the east bank of Jordan. And the word is out there coming into that land, and they're going to take that land. And believe me, the population is stirred up, and you can understand why. Now, Rahab said that she was, I guess, in a position to get all the gossip of what was being talked by the public, and she said that everybody's frightened because of it. Now, listen to verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now notice, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Now, will you notice this? How long ago was that? Well, that happened 40 years before they arrived at the Jordan River, friends. 40 years have gone by. And in that 40 years, what was taking place? God was giving these people in that land an opportunity to turn to God. You say, how do you know that? I know that because you will recall that God said to Abraham, I'll have to put your offspring out of this land. I can't give it to them now, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that was to be 420 years later. In other words, God was going to give those people 420 years to decide whether they would turn to God. Now, he kept his people. He very frankly told them that he kept them in that wilderness. Remember, Moses told them, God has kept us in this wilderness and has not let us enter that land. On our part, it's because of our unbelief. On God's part, he didn't bring us in immediately at the time because he's giving those people in that land an opportunity to see if they'll turn to God. Now, the critic today says it's so horrible, uncivilized and cruel and barbarian, and the God of the Old Testament is a great big bully, and he went in there arbitrarily and he slew the people in that land. Now, I have a question to ask the liberal today, and my question is, God gave them first 420 years. They didn't turn to God. Now, in my book, that's long enough. Then he enforced it by giving them 40 years and let them hear a message. Here come a people into that land. What are you going to do, receive them or resist them? Are you going to believe God or are you not going to believe God? God did not destroy a people that had not heard about him. He gave them ample opportunity to turn to himself. And my question is, how much longer, Mr. Critic, do you think God should have given them? He gave them 420 years. Would you think that 421 years would have been better? Maybe 422 years would have shown that he was big-hearted and that he was gracious with them. Would it take that? Well, the fact of the matter is, friends, 420 years was ample opportunity for them to turn. And the last 40 years, they had every reason to believe because they had heard something. And God would not destroy them unless they had heard something. And they had to make up their mind. Now, God hasn't changed in the New Testament. He's made it very clear that those that reject Jesus Christ are going to hell. Isn't that awful to say that in this very civilized society? that you and I live in today when we poo-poo things like that. But that's what he says, friends. Now, I'm sure that when that comes to pass, that there are going to be some soft-hearted and soft-headed folk on the sideline that are going to say, well, he should have given them more time. More time? My friends, 1,900 years have gone by, and God is patient today, and he's slow to anger, and he's merciful. How much longer do you want him to give us? How much longer should he give a person? He's giving the world ample opportunity. The harlot says, we have heard. Now notice something else, verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, not only did they hear something, they knew it was true. Now, there are a great many people today, they know that it's a historical fact that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, but they're not saved. What saves you? It's to trust him, friend. It's to have a personal relationship with him. That's the thing that is important. Now, listen, that's not all she said. Verse 12, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that ye will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we'll deal kindly and truly with thee. You see what has happened? She not only believed it, she's acting upon that belief. She heard it, she believed it, and then she acted upon it. That's salvation, friends. When you hear the gospel, what Christ has done for you, then you trust him as your Savior. And you have to believe it if you're accepting facts. That is, you know that it is a fact of history, but it's meaningless until you trust Christ yourself. So this woman trusted the fact that God was going to give them that land. She turned to God by faith. The harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she received the spies in peace. Now, may I say this? When God destroys Jericho, remember, God's not wrong in doing it. He's not destroying a poor, helpless people that had no opportunity. They've just had 420 years. They've just had 40 years. God was having his people out there marking time in the desert to see where these people had come to God. And I've repeated again, if the mayor of the city of Jericho had wanted to turn to God, he could have turned to God and been saved. In fact, the whole city could have been spared if they'd believed God. God says that he has given his son to the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Don't forget that. You and I are lost sinners until we've been saved. And until then, why, Christ stands as the Savior, and it's what you do with him that'll determine your eternal destiny. What a picture we have here in this incident. Now, I turn just to the last verse of this chapter. The spies went back and reported. Notice what they reported. They said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered unto our hands all the land. You see, they're going in. It's not a question now to see whether they should go in. They're going in. For even all the inhabitants of the land do faint because of us. They got that report, you see, from Rahab the harlot. Now we come to chapter 3, and we see the crossing of the Jordan River. And I have a little book entitled, Have You Crossed Over Jordan? In it, it also has another message from the book of Joshua, and it's Ai and I. And we are going to see that when we get to it. They cross over the Jordan River. Now, I ask the question, have you crossed over Jordan? Somebody said, well, I didn't know I was supposed to. And my answer to that is, yes, you're called upon to cross Jordan, but not the literal Jordan. And this, by the way, is quite interesting. Verse 1 of chapter 3, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Chittim and came to Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And they were to cross over the Jordan River. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never felt like God was talking to me when he said, rise, go over this Jordan. That's the command he's given to this man, Joshua, and to the children of Israel. But he never gave it to me. I've crossed the Jordan River. In fact, I crossed it 2 or 3 times. But I didn't cross it because of this command. There's a great spiritual lesson here for us, and I want you to see it, because it's without doubt one of the greatest truths that we have in the entire Word of God, and it's right here. And I want you to see it, because we are seeing something happen. First of all, the way they crossed the Jordan River was different than the way they crossed the Red Sea. You'll recall when they crossed the Red Sea, Moses went down and smote the waters with his rod, judgment, you see. But here, the ark is to go before, and the priests now to carry it. The family of Kohath carried the ark. In fact, the other articles of furniture. But now the priests are to carry it. And they're to carry it down to the edge of the Jordan River and stand in the river with their feet wet. And what was to happen? Well, the Jordan River would open up for them, and we'll see how it opened up. And the ark now is to move forward a great space between the people and the ark. And will you notice what it says? Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits. Well, that would be about 3,000 feet, you see. And that's a pretty good distance. And come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And what was to take place? Well, the ark carried by the priests go down into the water. Now, will you look at the meaning of all of this? The ark is mentioned here. I think I've counted in this chapter 8 times the ark is mentioned. The ark is the one that went down into the water, carried by the priests. And what happened when it was carried down into the water? Well, here's what happened. Verse 15, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. This was the spring of the year. And it was the flood time. They have a rainy season there, as we have here. And in that day, they had what was known as the early and the latter rains. The latter rains came in the spring season, and they were the most abundant of all the rains. The Jordan River was at flood stage. And actually, the people on the west side of Jordan, in the land proper, felt like that they had several days and probably several weeks, maybe, that they would not have any danger, because the children of Israel, they felt, could not cross over at flood stage. But they had also this lurking fear that 40 years before they'd crossed the Red Sea, and they didn't know what might happen at this particular time. Now notice what did happen, that when the priests brought the ark, and my friend, that ark speaks of Christ. That's very important to see. The ark speaks of Christ. And verse 16 says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, they crossed over at Jericho, and the waters, though, were dammed up way back up at Adam. Now, where is Adam? Well, I don't know where it is. I've never been able to locate it. And as far as I know, there was no town by the name of Adam. What does it mean, the city Adam? Well, that's the city that all of us came from, by the way. That is Adam, the father of the human family. And by Adam came death. And all the way back to Adam, why, what is taking place here represents the death and resurrection of Christ, and what Christ did on the cross not only reaches forward 1,900 years to where you and I are today, but it reaches back to Adam at the very beginning of the human family. That's the picture that we have. The American Revised Version translates it a great way off at Adam. Back to Adam, you see. And then we're told, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, you see, it was the ark that opened up the way that led across the Jordan River. That ark speaks of Christ. And all the way back to Adam, we find that the curse reached and it was removed that far back. But also in chapter 4 now, we have the memorial stones. For instance, I'll begin reading there. It came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over, and you'll leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now those 12 stones were taken over to the west side of Jordan. They were made of memorial stones, by the way. And now we are told also that verse 8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribe of the children of Israel, carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down. Now, they not only took 12 stones out of Jordan, put them on the other side, and those stones, by the way, speak of the resurrection of Christ. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests stood that bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they were there unto this day. That is, at the time Joshua wrote that, those stones were down there. They were taken from the west bank of the Jordan. They were put down in the river where the priests had stood. That speaks of the death of Christ. That ark speaks of Christ. Now, how did they cross over? They crossed over by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those stones that were to be seen on the other side reveals God's power. They speak of grace, that Christ is today at the right hand of God. And then these other stones, unseen stones, they are the stones that were not seen. They were there, though, in Joshua's day. God sees these, and you and I reckon on these. And that speaks actually of the law. Christ died for us because you and I stood guilty before God. And those stones speak of his death, and the waters of death passed over. The crossing of the Jordan River does not represent the believer's death. It represents Christ's death, and you and I appropriate it and enter in today into the heavenlies, and ultimately it'll bring us into heaven only by the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Paul said, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, that which you heard, that which you trust, that which will save you. And friends, it's only that today. Now, it's through the death and resurrection of Christ. And you and I, by faith now, we cross over that Jordan and we enter the Canaan. We enter the heavenlies where we live down here and lay hold to spiritual blessings. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Now, I'm mentioning this book, Have You Crossed Over Jordan? I've just touched these things today. We generally mention it at the end of the study of a book, but since we're here, I'm mentioning it to you today. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You may remember the old hymn which says, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. Well, now you know that wishful eye is on Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection makes our salvation possible. Heaven is our ultimate destination, and Jesus is the only way there. If you want to find out more, visit ttb.org and download Dr. McGee's free booklet, Have You Crossed Over Jordan? And while you're there, be sure to also download another great booklet. It's The God Who Weeps, Discover the Love and Compassion of Jesus Christ. If you've missed any of the recent studies in Joshua, or if you'd like to go back and review them, just visit the programs page on ttb.org. And for help in finding a particular resource by Dr. McGee, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We continue our 5-year journey through the Word of God next time. God bless you as you walk with Him today.
Jesus came in home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our story on the Bible Bus today is just one step in a 5-year journey through the entire Word of God. Come along for the ride, and you'll study both the Old Testament and New Testament, discovering God's great redemption story. Is this your story too?